indicate that approximately $2 billion is being spent on the American election campaign. That's just the presidential part. The highest by far ever in the history of humanity, ever. Although the methods of communication being used in the campaign are bigger than ever, it is still what is said with the tongue which appears at the center. How much it is lies or stretching the truth or taking things out of the context, how much of it is done in anger or deceit or in subterfuge. This past week, Mennonite Church Manitoba met, and we passed a resolution to support our Winnipeg police chief in his use of his tongue to encourage believers to pray for our city and then to act accordingly to better our city as one way to decrease the crime rate. For this use of the tongue, there were those in the media that severely criticized him for speaking about his faith in the public place. How do we use our tongues to witness to our faith in both public and private places? And yet, is our use of the tongue in our own lives that different? We've used our tongues this morning to sing praises to God, and we use the same tongues, as the writer says, to do damage to each other. And in the space of the public media, I believe that our written, typed words in social media of Facebook, Twitter, and chat rooms are in fact extensions of our tongues. James seems to believe that our tongues are significant pieces of who we are. And this being, as we've said before, the most Jewish book of the New Testament, it is entirely consistent with the Jewish understanding about parts of the body. We have said before that in the Jewish understanding, any part of the body can become a metaphor for our whole being, such as hand or foot, eyes or soul, and for today, our tongues. James has already alluded to the tongue in a part we read the first Sunday of our look at James. In earlier parts of James, James has alluded to its wrongful speech already. Words that honor the rich and dishonor the poor, 2 verse 3. Greeting a poor brother or sister without giving them assistance, 2 verse 16. And claiming with our tongues to have faith without words to show it, or without deeds to show it, works to show it, 2 verse 18. And in today's reading, the author of James goes further. James claims that teachers will be judged, teachers within the church, of greater strictness. I always presumed that this greater strictness would come from God. In other words, God would judge these. And the reading she read, which was a paraphrase, gives that interpretation of this text. But I read one commentary that agrees that this may be part of what is meant. God will judge with greater strictness the teacher of the word. But we who are teaching have a greater obligation to show with our lives what we teach. But the commentary that I am reading also suggests that it is in the realm of human courts that the teacher will be judged with greater strictness. And in a sense, that's what happened to our police chief, right? In public courts, he was chastised with a greater strictness. This is a new understanding for me of the text. This writer suggests that in the times of persecution, it is the leader that is more likely to be arrested and persecuted. And every word that this leader will say will come under public scrutiny. This was certainly true for those of you and your parents who lived in Stalinist Russia, where the preachers carried the greatest liability for what they said. And even in the 1960s, in the time of Brezhnev, those most likely to be arrested in the Soviet Union for being Christian were those that used their tongues to say that obedience to Christ was higher than obedience to the communist government. And then in the 1970s, it was leaders that were often given the exit visas to Germany first as a way to decimate the Christian church in the Soviet Union because their tongues were too dangerous for the Soviet government. So they would be leaderless. And Walter Sawatzki has chronicled this movement that ministers were given exit visas before other members of a congregation so that they would be without their leaders who could use their tongues. But the writer of James doesn't leave the rest of you, the non-teachers, off the hook in terms of the tongue at all. By using examples of a bridle and a horse or the rudder of a ship, the writer shows the importance of the tongue in governing our whole bodies. What comes out of our tongues is, in fact, us. In fact, the writer refers to the Judeo-Christian understanding of creation in this chapter of James to draw the analogies as big as he can. He says, as in Genesis 2 and also in Psalm 8, humans can and do control the universe, the animals, the cosmos. They have dominion over them, James reminds us, but do not seem to have control over this little thing inside of us called the tongue. What an accusation he throws at all of us. This little ugly piece of human anatomy seems to have a mind of its own, the writer says. Why is it, James asks, that this tongue can both sing the praises of God, on the one hand, and destroy each other, on the other? A restless evil full of deadly poison, he says. Wow. What an analogy. A restless evil full of deadly poison. What are some of the ways that many of us use our tongues in incredibly damning ways? I would like to suggest a few. First, we use this tongue as a restless evil of deadly poison, even against each other within the family. Of course, we begin this as children. I listen on Skype to my 1-year-old and 3-year-old grandchildren about once a week. The 3-year-old happens to be named James, by the way, and like many 3-year-olds, he talks a lot. And we love his speech. A couple of quotes from the last week. We were Skyping with him, and his father was ready to quit. His father had to hold the tablet or whatever it was so the camera would get the right angle, and after about 20 minutes, he was getting tired of it. So while playing intensively, our 3-year-old grandson turns and looks into the camera to his grandparents and says, "Keep on talking." He knew what the tongue was there. It was going to prolong this good time. The use of our tongues as grandparents was sweet communion to him, and of course we loved that. But he also said to his mother this week, "Where is my other mother, the one that does as I tell her?" An amazing instrument. Cute, but also already at 3, he meant to hurt his mother, didn't he? He wasn't getting his way. And we heard at least a brief fight between him and his 1-year-old sister over some object, and he could use many words to say how his sister was wrong. But as we grow up, we use that tongue to hurt each other, often in each other's presence. But eventually we become more subtle, and we use it more often not in each other's presence. And this, in fact, becomes gossip, doesn't it? This is certainly an evil that James is warning against. I will own that my use of the tongue is often used to hurt other people. James is clearly warning against this. We sing praises to God, but we hurt each other. Some have suggested that if we cannot say it in front of the person, we should not say it to someone else. I think it points in the right direction. I will admit that I cannot hold strictly to this, but at the very least, we might check. Will my saying this about the other person ultimately help that person to feel better about themselves and to be a contributing member of our family or of our community? How can we use our tongues to build each other up? But also, how can we use our tongues to speak the truth in love so it can be heard by the other person? There has been some research to suggest that within families, for instance, between a couple, but not only, also between parents and children, we cannot hear a criticism if we have not heard at least 4 times that number of compliments or positive comments. I'm nowhere near that 4-to-1 ratio. Are you? When thinking about your relationship to a spouse, to a child, to a sibling, to a parent, can any of us truly claim that ratio? Or what about the use of our tongues within the congregation? This congregation has just come through a difficult time with the leaving of 2 pastors. Many things were said. Some of them needed to be said, but there were also hurtful things said about both pastors and about people who supported one or the other. These were said by persons that truly love the congregation and truly want what's best for it. Yet, even unintentioned, sometimes our tongues may have produced harm. When you leave this worship space today, you are invited to pick up a copy of a sheet, which will be at the back and out on the side, of 3 different congregational covenants where congregations have decided to write down some things in the way they will talk about each other and behave in congregational meetings. They come out of various congregational settings and have been adapted by various congregations to govern how we speak respectfully with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. You might also find aspects of them helpful, not only in our congregational life, but in your family life or in your relationships at work or whatever. The writer of James wishes to equate our worship with God with the way we treat each other. Again, consistent with the theme of the book of James, that how we treat each other and how we treat God simply can't be separated. Do not speak evil of one another, the writer of James urges. How can we speak better of one another? One of the things that I have learned from my friends involved in 12-step groups is their emphasis on letting go of resentments. Resentments play a pretty big part. And on the other hand, an emphasis on gratitudes. I would like to encourage each of us for a few minutes to examine our own life of resentments. What resentments do you have towards a spouse, towards parents, towards your children, towards your work colleagues, towards your bosses, towards your customers? Can you hand those resentments to God and say, I want to give these up, Lord? Ask God for forgiveness when you have spoken ill of someone. And how can we use our tongues for gratitude? Name some gratitude for those in your lives, even if those in your lives are people that you have difficulty with. What can you thank God for the most difficult person in your life? That would be a gratitude. And how can we use our tongues for God's kingdom? How can we use our tongues to better the community that we live in, the creation that we are part of? How can we use our tongues to speak for those who are least likely to speak for themselves? We can name those who need to be spoken up for on behalf of God. We can use our tongues in so many wonderful and positive ways. So James doesn't leave us any wiggle room. He says the tongue is a pretty difficult thing if it's used to hurt others while we're praising God at the same time. And James, always the one to want consistency in our faith, calls us to use our tongues in praise of God and in helpfulness to one another. May each one of us examine our use of our tongues and find ways to bring glory to God, even in the gifts of one another. Amen.